Welcome to New Hope Ministries. New Hope Ministries is a part of New Hope Community Church in Mount Pleasant, Pennsylvania. Please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Now here's Pastor Michael with this week's message, eHarmony Naomi. The title of the message today is eHarmony Naomi. eHarmony is the number one Christian dating site at this day and time. It began at the turn of the century in 2000, and as of 2015 had 66 million members. Recently, eHarmony had 80,000 people sign up in one weekend. 2 million marriages have taken place due to eHarmony. Dr. Neil Clark Warren is the founder of the site and the intense questionnaire that pairs people up. Now, what if dating was different in the Bible? And there was eHarmony during the time of the Book of Ruth. Her dating profile might have looked a lot like this up on the screen. Location: Bethlehem, Israel. Age: height. Once kids. Ethnicity: Moabite. Religion: Jewish. Occupation: she of course was a gleaner back then, so it would be agricultural. The one thing Ruth is most passionate about: following God. Ruth would probably get a lot of matches. But there is no eHarmony, and marriage was a lot different back then. But there is eHarmony Naomi. Ruth just so happened to stumble into the fields of a relative of Elimelech named Boaz. Boaz was a great catch and would have a lot of matches on eHarmony as well. He was an older man, and a younger Ruth caught his eye. And I pray if you aren't married that God would provide you with an eHarmony happen chance like this one. Ruth chapter 3 verse 1 starts off this way. One day Ruth's mother-in-law, Naomi, said to her, "My daughter, I must find a home for you where you will be well provided for. No Match.com, no eHarmony." Naomi decided to become the matchmaker. Naomi is meddling, but it was also normal for parents to set up their children. That is usually how it worked, arranged marriages, which I like to throw out the question to teens often. And this is an interesting question. How would you like it if your parents were to arrange your marriage? How would you feel about that? Would you want your parents to pick out your future spouse? How about this? How would you like your friends to arrange your marriage? You have your friends, they pick out your spouse for you, and you get married. Then to my dating teens, or ones wanting and desiring to be in a relationship desperately, I will say this. How would you like Jesus to arrange your marriage? Because most teens over the years were crazed. When I said parents could set up their marriages, they were, "Oh, no." But it wouldn't be easier. Wouldn't it be easier if we just let God put the person we're supposed to be with in our lives? Instead, we run off and we go find a Hagar. I suggest we don't be matchmakers. We should leave it alone. We should pray about it. Now, the word rest. Resting is in the sense of finding a resting place. The condition of resting in life. Rest for the soul. This is a good rest that Naomi is talking about here in verse 1. Verse 2. Now Boaz, with those with whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. There's a beautiful picture here we don't just see if we read verse 2. Winnowing barley on the threshing floor. In this community, of course, Bethlehem, the house of bread, they were very famous for grain and barley. What they would do is share a threshing floor in the community, because the wind would come up in the evening. During the day, they would thresh the grain and they would beat it out to separate the wheat from the chaff, which we hear about Jesus talking about the wheat and the chaff as far as unbelievers and believers. And sometimes they would drag a sledge over it with an oxen to crush it. In the Latin, we get the word tribulum from this. Is the word tribulation where we get that, where they drag the sledge over the with the oxen to crush it. That's where we get tribulation from. So during the day, you separated the wheat from the chaff. In the evening, when you lived by the sea in a mountainous area, the wind would come up. And I've been in that wind. When the wind came up, the people would find the windiest place in their area, and they would winnow the grain by throwing it up in the air, and the wheat being heavy would fall back down in the pile, and the chaff being lighter would fly away or be burned in a fire. There's a picture of that here. Now here's the interesting part. Everyone shared the threshing floor. So everyone is scheduled at certain times to winnow. So Naomi was researching this and snooping to find out what the schedule was for Boaz. Let's look at the verse again in verse 2. Now Boaz, whose women you have worked, is a relative of ours. Tonight he'll be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. So she is eHarmony Naomi. She got down the Match.com, Zoosk, Elite Singles, Christian Cafe, because she's hooking up Ruth God's way. Now, she starts to get romanticized here in the next verses. Let's look at verse 3. Wash, put on perfume, and get dressed in your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he is finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do. Now, for many of these verses, we will see the word feet a lot. Verse 5, I will do whatever you say, Ruth answered. I will go down and lay at the guy's feet after he's been working and sweating all day long. Sure. I'll sneak down there, spy on Boaz, look at all he's doing, then go lay at his stinky feet. Sure, Mom. This sounds weird, but in their tradition, this is what would be called a proposal of marriage. Now, I want to give you some good advice here, ladies. If you're looking for a husband, wash yourself. This might work for men, too. Wash yourself. Put on some perfume. If you're a guy, put on some cologne. Look good, smell good, etc. Perfume masks other things. Cologne does too, single men. What she is saying here is extremely cool. First, Ruth would be waiting and wearing certain clothing because she's a widow. She is, number two, to wash herself, anoint herself, and get dressed in her best clothes. Number three, go to the threshing floor and watch as it gets dark, then let him eat and drink, then watch where he lays down. For number four, when he lies down, mark the place because there were no flashlights and it's dark. Number five, go there, uncover his feet, his robe would be keeping him warm, and lay at his feet. You see, the neat part here is there's a picture of Jesus in this verse. Go down to the threshing floor. And if you truly want to rest, then go where the wheat is separated from the chaff. Get to the Lord of the harvest. It is Jesus. Business to separate the wheat from the chaff. John the Baptist said in Matthew chapter 3, starting in verse 11, I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hands, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire. It's an interesting picture of the Redeemer here again. John says the thing that separates us from our fellowship with Jesus is sin. And the blood of Christ, it says in the language, continually cleanses us from sin. Sweet fellowship. God separates what is soulish and spiritual like wheat and chaff. Paul tells us the foolishness of the gospel is what we choose over the wisdom of this world. There is a Redeemer who is accepting, and he does not care what you did or done. He's an accepting Redeemer, and we need to sit at his feet. We need to ask for forgiveness, and he separates the wheat from the chaff. It's a picture of Christ. And Ruth is like the person who says, I will do whatever you want me to do, no matter how absurd it may sound. Verse 6, so she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. Hardly any women listen to their mother-in-laws, so that's a miracle too. Verse 7, when Boaz finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man. He turned, and there was a woman lying at his feet, resting at the feet of the kinsman redeemer. Note, he lays by the grain pile because he would keep it safe. This had to be done carefully because she would have ended up at someone else's feet, and that wouldn't have been good. I went on a date one time where I was at the movies. And I went to get snacks. Then when coming back, I sat down next to the wrong woman because it was dark and offered snacks to them while my date was wondering if I needed my head examined. So I can understand why this is important. And when it came to scheduling, you wind up laying at the feet of Boaz's neighbor down the street. They could be married and it wouldn't be good. Don't get to the wrong place on the threshing floor. Good thing we have eHarmony Naomi to take care of things. Verse 9. Who are you? He asked. I am your servant Ruth, she said. Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a guardian redeemer, a kinsman redeemer of our family. A bad feeling in the dark. Now, spreading the garment on top of her would be an answer to her proposal. He would say, yes, I'm going to marry you. I was sleeping one night in New Jersey, and in the dark, it felt like someone was moving their fingers up and down on my chest. I sat for a moment, and it freaked me out a bit. Someone's in my room. They're running their finger up and down on my chest. This is pretty freaky. I slowly and stealthily moved and turned my light on by my bed. As I laid there to find in the light, a South Jersey cockroach was walking on me. Anyone who saw The Godfather would be freaked out, feeling something or someone at your feet. Thank you very much. Horse heads are not good. The verse before this in the Hebrew said that he was scared when he saw and felt somebody at his feet. Many people woke up married and startled in the Bible. Adam woke up after surgery, had a rib pulled out of him, to find a woman next to him named Eve. Jacob woke up next to Rachel only to find out it was Leah who he was deceived into marrying. Wouldn't it be great if God put you into a deep sleep until you were married? It is his right and his responsibility. It is Boaz's responsibility here. Jesus said this about to the Sadducees in Matthew 23 on the resurrection. It says here in Matthew 23, starting at verse 27, some of the Sadducees who say there is no resurrection came to Jesus with a question. Teacher, they said, Moses wrote for us that if a man's brother dies and leaves a wife but no children, the man must marry the widow and raise up offspring for his brother. Now there were seven brothers. The first one married a woman and died childless. The second and then the third married her, and in the same way the seven died, leaving no children. Finally, the woman died too. Now then, at the resurrection, whose wife will she be, since the seven were married to her? Jesus replied, "The people of this age marry and are given in marriage, but those who are considered worthy of taking part in the age to come and in the resurrection of the dead will neither marry nor be given in marriage. And they can no longer die, for they'll be like the angels. They are God's children, since they are children of the resurrection. But in the account of the burning bush, even Moses showed that the dead rise, for he calls the Lord the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. He is not the God of the dead, but of the living, for to him all are alive." Some of the teachers of the law responded, "Well said, teacher," and no one dared to ask him any more questions. Then Jesus said to them, "Why is it that the Messiah is the son of David? David himself declares in the book of Psalms, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet.' David calls him Lord. How then can he be his son?" The Lord, talking to the nation of Israel, said in Ezekiel 16, "Later I passed by, and when I looked at you and saw that you were old enough for love, I spread the corner of my garment over you and covered your naked body. I gave you my solemn oath and entered into a covenant with you, declares the sovereign Lord, and you became mine." God using that imagery because they understood it. Earlier on, Boaz had performed a benediction on her and said, "May the Lord spread his wing upon you." Now she came to him and asked to fulfill that benediction. The kinsman redeemer was to take her as a wife. In Bedouin culture and many Orthodox Jewish weddings, this tradition is still for today, the groom covers the bride with the garment. It's a beautiful picture here. As a believer, I was confused at first when someone told me Jesus is the bridegroom and we are the bride, because I'm a guy. But after reading more, I understood it wasn't a physical thing, it was a spiritual one. The idea of a love that a groom has for his bride, that this is the same love that Jesus has for us. It's a deep, spiritual, deep love. Not like in today's crazy marriage world, but a deep, devoted love. There's no divorce involved in it. I want to close with this to show you that understanding of that love. If you ever want to read an interesting book, read the book of Hosea. It tells of God's love for his people. He uses Hosea as the example of himself and his wife Gomer as the example of us. Gomer is a prostitute. She continually cheats on Hosea, but God sends Hosea continually to go save her. She is an adulteress and a harlot even when they are married. There's a beautiful part of the account where she is to be sold as a slave. And God sent Hosea to purchase her back, even after all the horrible things that she did to him. Hosea chapter 3 says, "The Lord said to me, 'Go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites. Though they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes, so I bought her for 15 shekels of silver and about a homer and a lethek of barley.'" God's love for us as a bridegroom is amazing. If you ever want to see how much we are not to love the world, do a study on the word world sometime in 1 John. 1 John chapter 1 verse says here, "Do not love the world or anything in the world. If anyone loves the world, love for the Father is not in them. For everyone in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, everything comes not from the Father, but from the world. The world and its desires pass away, but whoever does the will of God lives forever." But what do? We're like the Gomers of the world. We go set our hearts to the physical things. We look to the culture to teach us what's right and what's wrong. We don't look to the Word of God and say, okay, well, that's what we should do. We look to the culture and what the culture's teaching. And we look at what Hollywood says or what television says. And then we prostitute ourselves away from the love of the bridegroom. We would rather chase worldly things than the love of our God. But the beautiful part is this, that even God attempts to go after us. As he talked about the one sheep who got away out of the 99. And he'd rather go after the 90, leave the 99 and go after the one that has gone astray. Because that's how much he loves us. Because he purchased us for a price. Yet we go and we prostitute ourselves and we go against God and we go against his ways and we turn away from him and we decide to follow what we want to follow. And I love that because as a pastor and a teacher of the Word of God, that's what happens to me sometimes. I teach the Word of God, and instead of people learning from the Word of God and changing, they decide to get mad at me because I'm teaching it and I'm saying it. Well, he says this, and that's wrong. No, I'm just trying to teach you the Word of God. And you know what? Sometimes, and I was talking to somebody about this a couple weeks ago, sometimes I read the Word of God, and I don't like what it says. Because I want to follow what the world says and not what God wants me to do. But then I realize it's what God wants me to do. And I had to give up a lot of stuff in 2016 because the Lord spoke to me about it. And sometimes that's what happens in life, is that you're doing something wrong or you're not following the Word of God, and God reveals that to you. And it may be through a pastor, and it may be through a sermon, and it may be through something. And instead of being like, you know what, I need to read that, and I need to study that, and I maybe need to pray about changing, you just get mad at the pastor, or you get mad at the person who read the Bible and is telling you about it. Well, that's wrong. And I believe that this is what I believe, and this is what I should do, and blah, 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 blah. And I don't blame you for that, because I read the Bible, and there's things in it that I don't like. But the proper way to do this is not to get mad at people. It's not to ignore it and just to move on. The proper thing to do is to say, okay, well, maybe there's something that I'm not doing right in my walk. And in order to get closer to God, in order to have a better relationship with him, I need to surrender that to him. Because life is about surrender. What a beautiful story. And think about the God that you are surrendering to. You are surrendering to a God who will go after you no matter how dirty and yucky you are, no matter how much you're screwing up, no matter how bad you may think you are. You have a God who loves you and who will go after you, who will cover you with his wing. He will cover you with his garment, and you, while the 99 are back at the church and they're studying and they're reading and they're praying, he goes after the one who ran away because he cares a lot about the one who ran away. I want to pray for those people today. There are people out there who have run away from the things of God. They've run away from their relationship with him. They've run away from the Word. They're not even reading the Word, some of them. They've run away from church. They've run away from a house or a place of worship. You know, there are many people who run away. They run away from things. They'll blame everybody else, and they'll run away. But they won't face the fact that maybe they're at fault for some things as well. But that's okay, because God continues to love them, and God continues to go after them. I want to pray for those people right now. Lord, I pray that you would be with the ones that have gotten away. They think that they've run away. They think that they've gotten away from the things of God. And I thank you, Lord, that you are the kinsman redeemer, that you desire to cover us up even when we're at fault. Lord, I pray that you continue to show us our faults, continue to draw us closer to you. And as we do that, we change. But Lord, also, I pray that you would go after the ones that ran away. And Lord, even if they don't come back to us, that they would go somewhere. Lord, that they could grow and they could be more like you. And Father, in that I praise you. I give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. If you enjoyed this message today, then please visit our website at www.newhopecommunityfmchurch.org. Click on the image scroller and subscribe to this podcast. And remember, there's always new hope in Jesus. God bless you.